Before I get to my text tonight, I would like for you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 65. The title of the message tonight is Apostolic Advice for Believers. Apostolic, and Tom mentioned that when he was reading the passage, this is an apostle speaking. But here in Psalm 65, I tell you, we who know and believe and love the gospel of God's grace in Christ are blessed of God far beyond our understanding, far beyond our imagination. How blessed we are. And that's what David's saying here in Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. My, he is, isn't he? The man whom God chooses, the woman whom God chooses. Blessed is that man whom thou choosest. And not only whom the Lord chooseth, but he causes to approach unto him. Actually calls us. We wouldn't approach him without his causing us to. We'd run the other way. That's what Israel did at Sinai. They ran. But he actually calls and causes and enables us to approach unto him, into his awesome presence, to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may dwell, not go in for a little while and out for most of the time, but actually inhabit his courts, dwell in his courts, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He causes us not only to approach unto his presence, but to dwell in his courts. And in the person of Christ, we do dwell there now, in our forerunner. And then he says, and we shall be satisfied. We are satisfied knowing that we will be satisfied. We are satisfied knowing that we will be satisfied. That's what Paul meant when he said, I've learned to be content. A man with no hope is not content. If Christ be not risen, we're of all men most miserable. And we're not satisfied, but we are satisfied knowing we will be satisfied. And we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now, we are blessed. Oh, how we're blessed. The believers, children of God, who know and love and believe this gospel of God's grace. How blessed we are. Well, let me read you something else about this blessing in 1 Thessalonians 5 now, in our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to look first of all at verse 9. Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Some have been. Can you name some who were appointed to wrath? Well, Judas was. Scripture says he's a son of perdition from the beginning. Esau was. Before the children were born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of him that worketh, but of him that calleth, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I rejected, hated. Matthew 7, our Lord said this to those people at the judgment who demanded entrance into heaven on the basis of what they had done. They said, hey, haven't we done this, that, and the other? And he said, I never knew you. Never at any time did I know you. Now, here's a scripture I want you to look at to appreciate this text. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I talked about a moment ago, 1 Peter chapter 2, how blessed we are. It's beyond our understanding, beyond our imagination, because God hath not appointed us to wrath. He chose us, caused us to approach unto His presence and to dwell in His courts and be satisfied with His, with the hope of His glory. Some have been appointed to wrath. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 8, listen. 1 Peter 2, verse 8. Is that 2 Peter 2? Let's look at that one. No. I've got the wrong scripture. Anyway, it says this. Yeah, here it is. 1 Peter 2, 8. This is, and a stone. Talks about the stone which the builders disallowed is the head of the corner. Look at verse 8. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Now here it is. Whereunto also they were appointed to this judgment, to this place of wrath. They were appointed. But you, oh my, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness. He didn't leave us in darkness. He called us out unto His marvelous light. We'll go back to the text. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac Watts wrote this. 'Twas with an everlasting love that God His own elect embraced. Before He made the worlds above, or earth on her columns placed. Christ be my first elect, He said, then chose our souls in Christ our head. A new regenerated race to praise the glory of His grace. So with Christ our Lord, we have a part in God's affections, in God's heart. Nor shall our souls ever be removed till He forgets His own beloved. Never will it. My, my. God, verse 9, hath not appointed us to wrath. He's not left us alone, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 9, verse 10, here's the reason. The reasons for all that we have and all that we are. He says He died for us. That's why we obtained salvation. That's why we are what we are. We have what we have. Is He died for us. He died for us. If He died for us, we'll not die. If He died for us, then the Father is satisfied. He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, that God may be just and justify. That's why He died. If He died for us, we have no fear of condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. If He died for us, then whether, look at the last rest of that verse. He died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Oh my, whether we wake or sleep, that is whether we're our friends who've died, and we who are still remain, or whether when He comes we are awake or asleep, we live together with Him. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain eternal salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Who died for us. Now look at verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need one another. And this is what he's saying here. Comfort yourselves together. Together. You see what I'm saying? It means so much to be together. That's what I'm saying. I've illustrated. It's warming. It's heartwarming. It's encouraging. It's comforting. It's by yourself, you're cold, man. You're cold. Your heart gets cold. That's right. You forsake your assembling of yourselves together and see what I'm talking about. Get out there by yourself and see how cold you get and indifferent and careless and callous, cold. Comfort yourselves together. Warm one another. Encourage one another. That's right. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Even as you also do, you comfort one another and edify one another with what? With these words of Christ. And he died for us. It's our Redeemer. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation, to obtain the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? Even as also you do. In other words, this is not written to people who doesn't know what he's talking about. You know what he's talking about, and I do too. He's reminding us. See that? Even as you do. Let's look at that again. Verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. You know, we go over the same thing here over and over again. And you say, I know those things. Do you? Do you know them that well that you don't need to hear it again? Paul didn't think so. He said in Philippians 3, to write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you, it's profitable. And this is what he's saying to these people. You comfort one another and edify one another, and I'm going over this same thing, and you do it even as you do it. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. You don't get so smart and so mature and so strong that you don't need help. That's right. All right. Now, then here come some words of exhortation, some apostolic advice. And I've kind of divided it into three parts. First of all, verse 12 and 13 is our advice about our relationship with our elders and pastors. And then verse 14 and 15 has to do with one another, our attitude toward one another. And then the rest of the chapter, starting at 16 through 28, has to do with ourselves. Ourselves, our attitude, our everyday conduct and conversation and demeanor. All right, let's look at verse 12. Here's talking about the pastors and elders. And we beseech you, brethren, verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you. Now, he's talking about the faithful pastors and brethren. You just had one up here reading Scripture, one of our elders. He had one preached to you Sunday morning, this one. He says, he's talking about these men who teach and preach the Word of God. And he says to know them. And that is to acknowledge them. And to appreciate them. And to respect them. And to esteem them for what they are. Ministers of God. Ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Know them. Know them. That labor among you. To know them also means to make yourselves known to them. Don't wait for them to find you. You find them. You find them. And let them know the state of your souls. I had a young man write me this week. He's a student at MIT up in Boston. And he'd been listening to our tapes. He said he learned the gospel of God's grace. He raised in church and never knew the gospel. And he got a hold of some of the tapes, and he's been listening to them. And he wrote to him and said, you know anybody up here in this whole area preaching the gospel of God's grace? He said, I Said, I've run into a problem that I never did experience before. Said, I always was able to find a church. But now that I've learned the gospel, it's hard to find somebody preaching it. Do you know anybody that I can look him up and find him and go hear him preaching the gospel? Don't wait for one to find you. You find him. See what I'm saying? That's what he's saying here. Know them that labor among you. You know them. That is, acknowledge them and appreciate them and respect them and be sure they know you and the state of your soul. And then it says here in verse 13, esteem them very highly. Have high regard and appreciation and affection for them and for their message. And I'll tell you, if you do have affection and esteem for the message, you have esteem for the messenger. If you know the message, if you love the message. He says up there in verse 12, they're over you in the Lord. They admonish you, they teach you, they're over you. They're not over you as lords over God's heritage, they're over you as leaders and examples of the flock. To esteem them very highly, verse 13, in love, for their work's sake. And then watch this line here. And be at peace among yourselves. And why is that right there in that particular spot? Can you figure out why? Seems just to, if you take this to mean what it sounds like, just be at peace among yourselves. He's talking about the pastors and elders. And this is what he's saying now. He says here, you be at peace among yourselves in regard to these ministers. See what he's saying, Tom? We're still on the same subject. In other words, don't find fault with them. And criticize them and disagree with them and take offense with them over trivial matters and go telling somebody else about your dislike and offense and problem and stir up the congregation. He says, be at peace among yourselves in regard to these men who preach to you. Support them. Encourage them. You see, when you destroy the messenger, you destroy the effect of the message. That's right. With your children. You say, well, I like the man's gospel, but don't like him. You've just destroyed his ministry with your children. Or with the person to whom you're speaking. Because they don't know the message. The only contact they have with the message is him. And if they don't like him, they ain't going to hear his message. You were fortunate enough to hear the message before you met him. See what I'm saying? So he starts, verse 12 says, brethren, I beseech you, brethren, this, do we need this sort of thing? Well, why is it in here if we don't need it? But we're saved people. These are too. He says, brethren, doesn't he? You emphasize that in just reading it. Know them which labor among you. Those which are over you in the Lord. Who is that? Who can that possibly be but your elders and pastors and other pastors? And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We are in the same business, aren't we? Of glorifying our God. And be at peace among yourselves in regard to the ministry of these men. They are there. God's put them there for his glory and your good. Don't be a stumbling block. They labor among you for his glory. All right. Now then, he comes down to our attitude and our responsibility to others, to one another. There's the responsibility to the elders, now to one another. Verse 14, now, we exhort you, brethren, we exhort you, we beseech you, warn them that are unruly. What's unruly? Well, brothers who are out of line. If they're out of line doctrinally, if they're out of line in spirit, if they're out of line in deed, if they're out of line in attitude, they're unruly. They're They're not in unity. They're not in fellowship. They're unruly. They're causing difficulty. You warned them. Don't wait for the preacher. That's preacher's business. That's not what he says here. He says, you warn them. Isn't that what he said? You warn them. They're your brothers and your sisters. You warn them. Don't leave that for the elders and for the pastor. You warn them. You get them aside and talk to them. Warn those that are unruly. All right, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, that's not people that are not right bright. That's not what that's talking about. This old English sometimes uses words that we that have today a totally different application. But this word here means, it means the timid, the shy, the faint-hearted. That's who that is. They're faint-hearted, the shy. It's the same word as the next, support the weak. Comfort and support the timid and the shy and those that are weak and those that are faint-hearted. You know, you don't need to hold an office or have a title to comfort a weak person. You don't need to be a deacon or an elder to go to a brother who needs comfort and help and encouragement or aid in some way. You appoint yourself the person to do it. That's what he says here. You warn the unruly. You comfort the timid and the shy and the weak and the faint-hearted. Support the weak. And watch this. And you be patient with everybody. Oh, what an important area this is and how sadly lacking we are in this area. Think of the long-suffering and patience of our God toward us. My, my. No, be patient toward everybody. Give them time. Wait on the Lord. And look at this. And see, listen, watch verse 15. See that none of us render evil for evil. You heard that old statement, well, I'll just give her some of her own medicine. No. No, don't give her some of her own medicine. It says here, don't render evil for evil to anybody. Don't do it. Retaliating is not God's way of grace. Getting even is not the way of righteousness. No, sir. God's way is forgiving. 70 times 7 and forgetting the offense. But instead, verse 15, instead of rendering evil for evil, follow that which is good. Both among yourselves, among the believers, among the family of God, among the church, and also outside. Apply this same rule out there, as you do here. All right, then, now here's the third area. And this is my main emphasis here. Now this is, and really I think where we need the most work, because if we can get this applied here, it'll take care of some of this other. It's myself. It's in my own heart, my own heart's attitude and condition. All right, let's look at these. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. I read the Amplified Version. Listen to what it says. Here's the Amplified Bible. Be happy. Be happy in your faith. Rejoice and be glad-hearted continually. Rejoice evermore. Be glad-hearted continually. And I'm sure Paul is not talking here about an outward show of emotionalism. There's none of us that can go around all the time, you know, like some of these religious people are. But what he's talking about here is having a happy heart. A happy heart. And having a cheerful countenance. A happy heart and a cheerful countenance. I talked to a man recently who has a physical problem, a serious physical problem, but I never knew it. Never did know it. I've known him for a while, but I never did know he had this serious physical problem. And he's had it for many, 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 many years. And I was sitting talking to him yesterday and found out about it. But I said, You've always got that smile on your face. You've always got that cheerful countenance. Oh, yes, he said. Said, I'm a happy person. In spite of this disability, I'm happy. I'm happy. And that's what he's talking about here. Rejoice evermore. Be a happy person. You know, the scripture says, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. A bitter spirit drieth the bones. There's an awful close connection between the spiritual and physical man, between attitude and physical comforts. That's right. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. Rejoice evermore. Be a happy person. Be happy in your faith. Rejoice. Be glad-hearted continually. Wear a countenance of gladness. All right, look at verse 17. And he says, pray without ceasing. That is, live in an attitude of communion with God. Even when you have no particular crisis. All of us pray more when we have a crisis. All of us do some serious praying when we have a crisis. But this is telling us to live in an attitude of communion with God even when we have no crisis or no particular request. But we're just aware of His presence and aware of His mercies and aware of our dependence upon Him. I think I might illustrate that in this fashion, perhaps. A father, a mother, and a child. All through the day, that child is ever mindful of his dependence upon that parent. He may not constantly hang on to the arm or skirt of his mother or hand of his father, but he's always, if there's any danger comes up, he looks to see where his father is or where his mother is. He's always aware of the presence. And I believe there's no way we can go around constantly praying, but we can live in an attitude of communion with God, an awareness of His presence, awareness of His mercy, and awareness of our dependence upon Him. And then it says here in verse 18, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Brother Jack Shanks preached a message one time on the subject, God is good. God is good. And he talked about all the different ways in which God is good to us, how He's blessed us, and I've commented on some of them tonight. But I tell you this, and he brought this out in his message. When we are not receiving what we want, when we're not in a happy frame, and when we're going through trials and sorrows, God is still good. God is still good. In everything. In everything. It's equally important. The word giving thanks is important, but equally important is the word everything. In everything give thanks. And I know that's not easy. That's quite difficult, but we do know that all things, good and bad, are working together for our good and His glory. So in everything, and it's very difficult, I know that, but still, because it says here in the next line, listen, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This trial at this time is His will just as much as that time of mercy and blessing. Outwardly was the will of God for us. Whether Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content or to give thanks in everything. This is the will of God concerning you. All right, look at verse 19. Quench not the spirit. Now, I can't believe that Paul is referring here to the person of the Holy Spirit Himself. I just don't believe that, because the Holy Spirit works effectually as He will. The scripture says the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof. You cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So are they that are born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will awaken, quicken whom he will. The Son quickeneth whom he will. You and I cannot effectually resist the Holy Spirit. He divideth to every man several as he will. Well, what does this mean? Quench not the Spirit. I think he's referring to these very things we're dealing with. I believe he's referring to the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit which he works in us. We're commanded to rejoice evermore. All right, don't suppress the Spirit's gift of gladness and happiness and praise. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to love one another. Don't quench that. We're commanded to forgive one another. Don't quench that. We're commanded here not to render evil for evil. Don't quench that. This is the operation. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't suppress it. That's what he's talking about here. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, gentleness, kindness, and so forth. Don't suppress that. That's what that's talking about. A man's not going to quench the Holy Spirit, not going to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to resist the work of the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit of God sets out to do, he'll do it for the glory of God and for our good. But we're told here not to suppress and to quench those gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that was put within you by the laying on of my hands. Don't suppress it and quench it. Stir it up. Do something about this. We're not robots. We're not robots at all. And a strong belief in God's sovereignty does not lead us to believe that we're robots. It lays upon us even a heavier responsibility to redeem the time. So don't quench this. Don't suppress this. And then verse 20, he says, despise not prophesying. What is that? This is preaching the gospel. Preaching the word. Preaching, teaching, interpretation of the word. Don't despise it. Don't make light of it. Don't be indifferent to the word preached. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Receive the word preached and do what it says. Isn't that what it says? Don't despise it. Well, who are you to tell me? You see this? That's the very thing he's talking. Don't do that. But I'm just good as you are. Fine, but don't do that. Don't lose the effectiveness of the message over some personality or feeling of that very kind. Well, there's nobody here can do that. See? Don't do that now. Don't do that. You know, we preach these things and somebody says, well, we can't measure up to that. Well, take a shot at it. Don't despise it. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. And don't quench the Holy Spirit. And don't despise the word of prophecy. Just let me at all times and you say, well, Lord, I'm a child. Teach me. I fall so short of your glory. Help me to rise up and keep going and keep trying. I failed this time. Don't let me do it. Don't let me keep doing it. Don't let me keep doing it. I've murmured, but don't let me keep murmuring. I've found fault, but I've been selfish. Don't let me keep doing it. Do something about it. That's what he's talking about. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove everything. Oh, there's a lot of worthless sermons being preached today, but all of them aren't worthless. Those who preach must be proven by the Word of God. So when they come to this prophesying, verse 20, when a man comes to you with the Word, with God's Word, prove what he says by God's Word. Prove all things. Prove all things. Over there in 1 John, it said something like this. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. Try them how? By the word. By the word. And when you try them, hold fast that which is good. Hold fast to the truth. This young man I told you about who wrote the letter, he's heard a message. He knows the difference. He's proven it by the word of God. Now hold fast to it. Take hold of it and don't let it go. Hold fast to that which is good. And abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 22. I know we quote this quite often in reference to the believer's conduct and behavior. Where we're seen and with whom we're seen and what we're seen doing and these things. Avoid any appearance. If somebody sees you here, there, yonder, don't be there because it may give them the appearance that you're there for an evil purpose. Well, that's fine. And that can be carried to a certain degree or extent. But there's no way to please everybody in this world, that's for sure. But what he's talking about here, at the moment here, the apostle is talking about preachers and preaching and prophesying and the gospel and the word of God. And the advice here is to avoid that message, and there'll be a lot of them. There's a message that doesn't appear to be false, but it's not quite clear, and it leaves a suspicion in the mind. You listen to a man preach and, well, he didn't say anything real bad, but he didn't say anything real good. It's sort of unclear. Listen, God's gospel is clear. The truth of God is plain. There's no question as to who Christ is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now. So that which gives appearance of evil, avoid it. Don't line up with it. Don't support it. Don't lay hold of it. That which comes in, which is not clear and plain and true to the word of God and glorifying to God, just abstain from it. All appearance of evil, evil preaching. And he says in verse 23, now watch this, verse 23 and 24, and the very God of peace sanctify you through and through, holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus. Separate you from profane, vain things. Make you mature and consecrated to God. Preserve your spirit, your soul, and your body, and present you blameless when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Now look at verse 24. Tom talked about this. Faithful is he that calleth you. He's faithful to his promise. He's faithful to his covenant. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his gospel. And he'll do it. Over here in Philippians, Paul said in chapter 1 of Philippians, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He'll do it. He that hath begun a good work, he'll perform it. So, verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. I exhort you and me and all of us, set aside time to pray. Set aside some time by yourself, alone, somewhere, sometime, during your busy day. I know you have a lot of pressure and a lot of things to do. But, brethren, we need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for one another. Need to spend some time in prayer. And I'll tell you, if the apostle needed people to pray for him, how much more do we need people to pray for us? Rather than pray for us. Pray for us. You know, it doesn't take long to pray. If you go through the Bible and read all the prayers of the prophets and the apostles, even the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't very long. They were sincere. They were earnest. They were to the Father. They were prayers of intercession, prayers from the heart, prayers of sincerity, but it didn't take very long. But it does take some effort to get alone with God for a little while every day and pray. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. He said, you have not because you ask not. You ask not. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. And then he said in verse 26, greet one another with a holy kiss. That is, have genuine affection between yourselves. Affection only God can give. Sincere, genuine affection. And I charge you by the Lord Jesus Christ that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Someone asked me just recently, if these were these epistles intended to be read to the church, that's what it says there. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to everybody that's saved. Read it. Make much of the Word of God. That's the reason that we, every service here, we read the Scriptures. Go verse by verse through the Scriptures. It's to be read. Can't be read too much. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. All right. May the Lord bless His Word. Mike, come lead us in a song, Lisa.